So search and ye shall find. Ask and it will be given you. Knock and the door will be opened. So Jesus teaches. But I don't know about you, but it's a teaching that invites more questions than it offers answers. Is God really promising to give us all that we ask? If so, why is it that when I pray for God to heal my back or my neighbor's cancer, I continue to hurt and they continue to be sick? If it's persistence in prayer that matters, why is it that some people pray for years upon years for love to come into their lives, for broken relationships to be mended, for a clear and certain sense of vocation, for daily needs to be met? And they can go on praying day after day. And for that matter, why is it that every single Sunday in the prayers of intercession, we as a congregation pray for peace in the world, for wisdom for our leaders, for justice to prevail among peoples, and we ask and we ask and we ask, but sometimes things seem to get worse? What is this ask and you shall receive, and seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be open? What is prayer anyway? And what does it mean when it's answered? When one of the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, my guess is he had those questions on his mind too. For after all, the group that was known as Jesus' disciples were familiar with prayer. They'd been to synagogue their whole lives. They spoke to God in the mornings and the evenings and before meals and at the big temple in Jerusalem on all the major festivals. They knew how to pray in terms of the mechanics of it. They knew that God deserved our praise and our petitions. But anyone who tries to relate to God over time inevitably discovers that there isn't always a direct relationship between what we ask and what God chooses to give. Or, as a famous theologian once said, there's a really big gap in being between God and us. God is very, very big, and we are very small. And that gap between big and small, well, it can lend to what you might call certain problems in communication, at least on our end. I mean, if God is really, really big, for sure God sees and hears and understands us just fine, but we don't see things as God sees or hear as God hears or understands as God understands. As writer Madeleine L'Engle once observed, I have a point of view, and you have a point of view, but God has a view. And so, because God is very, very big, and we are very, very small, and because it is also true that sometimes our requests and our desires emerge out of broken hearts and in the context of a broken and sinful world, and what we want may not always be the best thing for us, even if we are seeing ourselves fairly clearly, well, there's just that problem in communication. So how do we pray? So Jesus teaches his followers the Lord's Prayer, the beginning of all prayer. Pray in this way, he said, your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. The beginning of prayer, Jesus teaches, is not that we speak first from our own hearts. The beginning of prayer, first and foremost, is that God will keep us connected and in relationship. God is very, very big, and we are very small, and God's name is holy in it of itself. But in the prayer that Jesus teaches, we pray that that holiness may be kept in and among us. God is very, very big, and God's kingdom will surely come by itself. whether or not we ask. But we pray that we also will get to see it and experience it and live in it. That we will notice grace and mercy around us. That the kingdom's light will shine through us. God is God and God's will be done, but we pray that grace and forgiveness and love will break forth in us and in our lives. So how do you pray? You pray in connection with God. That is the first thing to ask for God's love, for God to be God. And when Jesus tells his disciples to ask and to seek and to knock, these are words that in the Old Testament are used, which in the Old Testament are used primarily for one who asks after God, not one who asks after the desires of his or her own heart. Your face, O Lord, will I seek, prayed the psalmist. One thing I ask of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Prayer that follows Jesus' pattern asks first for God. So not only, Lord, please give me a path away from this miserable job I'm working, but Lord, let me see signs of your mercy and love around me while I continue how to figure out what I'm to do each day. Not only, Lord, please make my wayward son pick up the phone and call me, but God, comfort me in the midst of rejection by the power of your love. It's hard, this prayer that Jesus teaches. It's hard because, if nothing else, it requires us to surrender control of our own lives, and that does not come easily. It's human for us to want what we want and when we want it. Praying in the pattern of the Lord's Prayer reveals that we're not finally the masters of our fate. And make no mistake, discovering that can bring hurt. And that hurt is reasonable and real because unfulfilled hopes are reasonable and real. So with that, Jesus offers a gift. Pray anyway, your kingdom come, your will be done. Ask and seek and knock. Let go of control of your own lives, and in the face of disappointment and hurt, receive this gift. The one who is listening, the God who is very, very big, is also very, very good. Look, says Jesus, if even fallible, sinful human beings are capable of responding to the human needs of their neighbors, if even a sleepy neighbor will get out of bed to answer a persistent knock at midnight, then how much more will an active God, a God who never, as Scripture says, ever slumbers or sleeps, how much more will that God be ready to respond when we pray? And if even human parents, who have all kinds of limitations, who cannot always meet every emotional need their child has, or who can predict every problem their child will face, if even human parents will not resort to trickery or deception when their children ask for help, then how much more will a perfect God not treat us with trickery or deception? If a child were to ask for a fish, a human parent would not give something slippery and scaly and dangerous like a snake. If one of our children were to ask us for fruit snacks, we would not give rat poison in response. Whatever God is doing with our request, Jesus tells us, however it is that God responds, we can trust that God is not designing answers that will embarrass us or painful experiences in order to torture us. We cannot see as God sees. We have a point of view and God has a view. We can trust that God always sees us through the lens of mercy and love. So pray in this way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Ask, search, and knock. Trust that when you ask for fish, you won't get a snake. God is big and God is good. Pray in this way. But one more thing. Jesus who taught these words also lived them. And as he lived them, he lived in solidarity with our disappointment and our sorrow in not receiving everything that we always ask for. He taught us to pray because he knew what it was to pray in the midst of suffering. Suffering that prayer eases, but does not erase. On Thursday night, before he died, on the night in which he was betrayed, he himself went into a garden to pray. Faced with betrayal and knowing the likely outcome of an arrest and a trial, he prayed that his father would remove the cup from him. According to Luke's witness, he prayed in anguish and anxiety with sweat like blood. Nevertheless, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." There in the garden, ask, seek, knock. Trust. If you ask for a fish, you won't get a snake. God is big and God is good. If even earthly parents give good things to their children, he died on a cross on Friday. Was his prayer heard? His father raised him from the tomb on Sunday. Was his prayer answered? If his father raised him from death, will that father not also give us good things when we ask? Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.